anything? We can do better than that. Would you rather have Jesus than anything?
Amen.
Because listen, guys, this whole world, it's going to fade away. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can enjoy His grace and His presence. You know, I've always said that it is hard to be a Razorback fan. You know, you just get so excited and then you're let down. Heartbroken. Tears are streaming. But I guess I'll always be a Razorback fan. I watched a little Nick Saban yesterday on the sidelines, and it reminded me of somebody that we have here. Nick was losing his mind. Coach Watson loses his mind. And I think maybe you have taken that from Nick Saban, Coach. At least we can rejoice with the Greyhounds. We are winning, amen? And we are winning big. Yeah. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 John. We're still in our section of John. And we've gone through chapters 1 and 2. And we started with chapter 1 and 2 of the fellowship section. And now we are at the sonship section. You know, we all struggle with sin, don't we? I mean, every single one of us struggle with sin. And in fact, John tells us, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth does not abide in you. Well, these three pastors that were local from this same community went away to a convention. And they got there in the room, and the first pastor said, well, I have a confession to make. And he said, I have a little problem. I have a little sin issue. He said, when I'm away from my church at a place like this, I like to slip off to the bar and have a few drinks. The second pastor said, well, since we're confessing, I'm going to confess my sin. He said, when I get away at a place like this, what I like to do is I like to slip off and play a little blackjack. Well, the third pastor said, well, since we're confessing sin, I'll confess mine. I am the world's worst gossip, and I can't wait to get back home. Was that any better, Maddie? That was better. Okay. Maddie always tells me my jokes are boom. All right. You know, this passage has caused a lot of consternation. And people have said, you know, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if I have an advocate with the Father, and if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin. And then I come to verse 9 of chapter 3, and the King James Version, it says this, whosoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And they see that, he cannot sin, and they think, well, now what? Which is it? Can I sin or can I not sin? Or every time I do sin, does that mean that I lose my salvation? No. We're going to get to it in a little bit. But the translators of the King James Version, what they did not take into account is the aorist tense of the verb sin. And it is in the present continual sense. And what that means is you cannot continually, habitually do the same sin over and over and over, because if you're born of God, you're going to want to get rid of that sin. You're going to want to have that sin passed away. And with that said, would you please stand in honor of reading of the Word of God? We'll start in verse 1 and go down through verse 9. Again, we're in the sonship section. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this text of Scripture. I thank you, Father, for your entire word, and I pray that today that you would open our minds and our hearts to see three simple truths in this passage, and Lord, that we would live them out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all, when we are born again in Christ, we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. God has invested himself in us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And because the Holy Spirit is within us, when we do sin, we know that we have sinned. And he reveals that to us. And then we have this remorse, and then we need to have this repentance to get rid of that sin. But he tells us that we'll be like him. And there's three ways in which we will be like him. And here it is. We have a purified character, number one. I mean, God will purify our character, and then he will glorify bodily, and then he will give us a satisfied heart. You know, our heart's always longing until we know Christ, and we are looking for something, we are searching for something, and when we come to know Christ, that longing and that searching is gone. Augustine said that the heart is like a triangle. And he said, until it is filled by the triune God, it will never be satisfied. And nothing else will fill that void other than the Lord himself. And he comes to give us that hope. Now, the three truths we're going to learn today are these. There's a truth about the Savior, which I'll speak of first. There's a truth about sin that I'll speak of second. And there's a truth about salvation that we'll look at third. So let's look at the first of those, and that is the work of Jesus. And verse number 2, our text says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." That's a definite statement. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in the future, but we know that when he is revealed, when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And John is writing this magnificent verse, the transformation that will take place in our life because of what Jesus did upon Calvary's cross. And the first thing in this redemption that we see, he came to deal with our sin, S-I-N and then S-I-N-S. You see, there is a difference between singular sin and plural sins. And when we come to the text, we see that God has provided for our sin problem. And he did that through the sending of his Son. We go back into the Gospel of John, which is the same writer as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and John the Baptist saw Jesus walking on the shores of the Jordan River, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the S-I-N, the sin of the world." He takes away the sin. That's singular. That's the sin that we all are guilty of. In the Old Testament, they had what's called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was a special and unique day. And it was in fact, in Israel today, it is the only religious day that every Jew, whether they are believers in Jehovah or not, they all participate in the Day of Atonement. Now, they don't participate like they did back when they had the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and then the temple that was built by Solomon and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and then it was rebuilt again or added on to by Herod. They don't have that temple anymore, so they can't participate by the sacrifice of the goat or the lamb that they did then. And what the high priest would do, the high priest had this attire, and on this attire he had a breastplate, and he had 12 different special stones that represented each tribe of Israel, and the same was on his lapel. And then he would be dressed with a white garment underneath, and then he would take some hyssop, and from the slain goat or lamb, he would dip hyssop, which was a bush that he would take, dip it in the blood. He would go behind this veil that was about 4 inches thick, and it was a single veil from ceiling to the floor, and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, what was there was the Ark. And if you watch the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's one thing they got right, was that Ark. And that Ark, you have this golden Ark, and you have this top, it's 2 feet by 4 feet, and you have these cherubim that are over it, their wings are touching. And he would take the blood, and he would put it on the altar by shaking that hyssop. And that blood, what that was representing was for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel. And it did not forgive them, but what it did, it just pushed them back, because they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And many Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come, and they missed it. But then after that, by the way, there's an interesting feature here that you may not know. Do you know how long the high priest was behind the veil? How long was Jesus on the cross? How long? 6 hours. 6 hours he was on the cross. You know how long the high priest was behind the veil? You got it. 6 hours. Isn't that interesting that Jesus did all of these things showing that he is the true high priest of God? And then the high priest would come out, and they had another goat they called the scapegoat. And he would take his hands, and he would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, symbolically transferring the sins of the people of Israel to the goat. Another priest would take the goat out past the Dead Sea into the Sinai region and release it, and it was taken so far away that it would never come back again. Isn't that great? That this symbolism. And you know what Jesus did? He forgave our sins, and then he took our sin far away. Aren't you glad? In the Old Testament, it talks about our sin problem, and it talks about God will take our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Now, why did he not say from the north to the south? Well, if you start north, you will eventually come back south. But if you go east and west, they will never meet. It's infinity. It's forever. And that's why he said he cast them as far as the east is from the west. Now, the sin problem, plural, for the nation of Israel was taken care of by that and the scapegoat. But the second thing I want to share with you is this. He also came to destroy the devil. Now, verse number 8 says, he who sins is of the devil. And we know that, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. His first sin, Isaiah 14, when he fell from heaven because he told God, I'm going to be like the Most High, and I will ascend above the throne of the Most High. And he had 5 I wills there in that passage. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came first to deal with our sin. He came second to destroy the devil. And if you go back to Genesis 3, you see that promise that was made in verse 15. But at the cross, Jesus destroyed the devil's power, his works. And that one act, when he died upon the cross and rose from the dead, Satan was a defeated foe and is a defeated foe. And now you think, now wait a minute, John. Look at all the violence in Israel and that's going on right now, and all the violence in Ukraine and around the world, and it seems to me the devil's having a heyday. No, the devil's not having a heyday. Listen, the devil is a defeated foe. Now, he still has power, but he has been, if you will, defanged and declawed, and he no longer has that. But here's what he does have. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And what does he do there? A roar. Now, I've never been around a lion in the wild, but those that know say that the lion's roar is the loudest thing that you will ever hear in the jungle. And when that lion roars, what happens to the prey is the prey is paralyzed with fear. And our world, listen, today is paralyzed with fear. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, you think about this, and you go back, and what's going on now is it's kind of like Hitler's scorched earth policy. When the Allies were defeating the evil Axis, and they were retreating, the Germans were retreating, Hitler installed this scorched earth policy, which meant destroy everything in your path. Light it, blow it up, whatever you have to do. Make sure that everything is destroyed. And that scorched earth policy is what Satan is attempting to do now, and destroy everything in his path. But I want you to understand something. In Matthew 16, verse 17 through 19, Jesus said these words, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Did you catch that verse 18? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. The church will be victorious. The church will not be defeated. And we as a church, we need to rise up in victory and not lament all of the horrible things that are transpiring in our world, but say, Jesus will be glorified and we will lift him high and the church shall prevail. So, look at James 4:7. Here's what we're to do. Submit to God. That's the first thing. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the first thing, you don't get that reversed. First submit, then resist, and then Satan will flee from you. That is our responsibility as believers, to hold fast to the truth. Now, the second major point that I want to make is this, and that is the warning about sin. So we've dealt with the work of Jesus. Now we come to the warning about sin. Because God has provided. He has provided a solution to our problem. And I know that we think, well, I'm still in the battle with this individual sin in my life. But John makes a distinction here. And that distinction is this. We will occasionally sin. We will occasionally sin, but we should not or cannot habitually sin. And you say, well, wait a minute, I sin every day. So do I. We sin in thought, word, and deed. I mean, we simply can't get around that. And we need to understand that the distinction between these, the two things I'm going to share with you. Number one, God's child cannot continually practice sin with no remorse. Now, if you sin and you don't have any remorse, you need to check your salvation. Because there should be remorse in our lives when we do sin. And if you continually practice sin and you have no remorse, there's no repentance, the Bible basically is saying this to you, you're not a believer. You have never submitted your life and committed your life to Jesus Christ. Now, I have known many prodigal sons and daughters, okay? I was one. And probably you were too. And as a prodigal, you sin, but you have remorse. You hate what you're doing, and you're desiring to get in that right relationship with the Lord, even though it is difficult, because that sin nature that's within us continues to want to pull us back in that lifestyle. But if you're a daughter, or if you're a son of Almighty God, listen, you might get out of fellowship, but you'll never, listen to me, get out of your relationship. Your relationship is permanent. That never ends. But if you have that relationship, you will get back in that fellowship because of the conviction of sin in your life. And I have known in my lifetime Christians who constantly rebelled. And I want to read something to you. This is Eugene Peterson's. It's not a translation, but it's a paraphrase of verse 9. And it's a very good paraphrase. He said about that verse, "People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It is not in the nature of the God born to practice and parade sin. Here's how you can tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteousness, righteous ways, isn't from God." Now, you say, well, what all does that mean? Well, that's what I want to share with you. God's child will continually practice righteousness. And when I say that, there are two kinds of righteousness, and you need to understand this, and you probably do. First, there is positional righteousness. And positional righteousness means that you've been born of God, you're a child of the King, and positionally, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. That is our positional righteousness. And then there is practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is simply doing the right thing and living the right life. That's practical. That's acting out or living out the likeness of the Lord and being what God has called us to be. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says these words, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That's Jesus coming to down the cross for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is positional righteousness. And once we're positionally right, then we can be practically right. But here's the thing. If I were to ask you this question, how many here are righteous? How many here are righteous? Raise your hand. Put them down. How many here are saved and going to heaven? Put them down. Then you're righteous. Then you are righteous. I didn't say self-righteous. You are righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ in us because we are in Him. So that is positional and that is practical. And positional, we are going to heaven. Practical, we are living out our faith. And we should live it out every single day. All right, I probably beat that horse enough. No, let's look at Ephesians 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5. "So then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And what do? You redeem the time because the days are evil." Well, that's for certain. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So what are we to do? Here's what Paul says, and the practical aspect of this. Positionally, we are righteous in Christ. Practically, we are to have a worthy walk. And that's what it means as we walk, that we have a worthy walk. It's almost like what Jesus was saying on the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, that we should have a pure heart, and one who has a pure heart will see God. And that pure heart actually is a golden heart, and we should have a golden heart because we are positionally righteous and we live it out practically, and that is the golden heart. I'm done with that. Third point. The wonder of the new birth. The wonder of the new birth. Look at verse 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." This born of God concept. John chapter 3, Jesus met with a man named Nicodemus. And every time I think of Nicodemus, he came to Jesus at night, I think of Nick at night. Nick comes to Jesus, and he is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a body of 70 of the most righteous Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says to Jesus, "We know you're a teacher come from God." And Jesus just blows that off. You know, he doesn't take that compliment. He just says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, well, wait, Jesus, can I go back into my mother's womb a second time and be born again? No. You don't understand what I'm saying, Nicodemus. What I'm telling you is this. You must be born of flesh, and then you must be born of spirit. And he said, you need to be spiritually born again. Now imagine that, a common man who was unlettered, Jesus, is speaking to a man with all kinds of letters who had already been to seminary and had his PhD, and Jesus hadn't gone to school anywhere, and Jesus is schooling the guy with the PhD. By the way, I have known a lot of really great Christian men and women who knew more scripture than some with a PhD. I heard a man with a PhD, one of my professors, and he said, you know, when you die, your soul sleeps. Well, nobody said anything, so I raised my hand. He said, what is it, John? So with about 15 minutes, I walked through the Bible with him and proved that our soul goes to be with the Lord at the moment of death. He got so angry, he said, class dismissed. Listen, get in here. You don't need all of these other things. You need the Word of God. And when you get in the Word of God, you will find the truth of God. But the writer of Proverbs said, but truth has fallen in the street and cannot get up. We need the truth. That's why we have all this craziness that's going on today. We need the new birth. And if we have the new birth and people are born again with the power of God, guess what God's going to do? He will send a revival. And we'll have a renewing of faith. And we'll see all kinds of wonderful and marvelous things that will happen. Now, what we have here in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, that's new birth, and to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, what does it mean to be born again? Number one, we're born with a new nature. When we're born, we have a nature. But when we're born again, we have a new nature. And when we're born, we are born sinners, so we are sinner by birth and sinner by choice. You don't have to teach a baby to take something from another baby, do you? You don't have to teach a baby to take something that's not theirs. Hey, how many here are liars? How many here are thieves? Guess what? We've all stolen something. We've all lied about something. Every single one of us are guilty before God. But that's our sin nature. But when we're born again, we have a new nature. And for lack of a better word, when you have something that you need to share as a word, but you don't have a word in that language to share, here's what we do. We create a word. So this word's been created not by me, but our wanter changes. You know, I used to want to do this, but now I want to do this. God changes us. And our new nature comes along, and we want to be like our Lord. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that we do have a problem with our heart. You say, my heart's pure, my heart's good. No, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. You don't know what you're capable of. But when you become a Christian, God changes your heart. He gives you the new nature because you're born of God. You know, I have a son, and many of you know my son. And my son, the older he gets, the more he looks like me. And I know that just has to make his wife furious. But he looks more and more like me all the time. And what he has, he resembles his father. Why? Because he was born into my family. And because of that, he has certain features that look like me, our daughter. and my wife. You look, put them together and they look almost identical. They used to say they look like sisters, which would make my daughter mad. But, you know, you represent, you have those features and you look like them. It reminds me of St. Augustine. St. Augustine, when he was a young man in Carthage of North Africa. In fact, he became St. Augustine. He was one of the greatest theologians of all time, and he's still quoted often, even today. But he lived a very promiscuous life, and he visited the prostitutes regularly. And then he was born again, and he was walking down the street there in his hometown in Carthage. And one of the ladies that he frequented said, "Augustine, it is I. Augustine, it is I." And he kept walking. He turned his head over his shoulder and he said, "Yes, but it is not I." He'd been changed. He'd been transformed. He'd been born again. And God changed his behavior. He had a new nature. The second thing and the last thing I'm going to share with you is this. We are born with a new desire. This new desire. In verse 9 again, the words "keep on sinning." We won't keep on sinning. We won't have that practical sin that we continually commit. Why is that? Because his seed remains in him. Our seed. He gives us his seed. When the Bible says that you cannot continue to sin or sin, it doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. That would be a contradiction to the entire New Testament. Let me give you this. It'd be like saying this. Okay, John, take this gun, this handgun, and shoot your wife. And you know what I would say? I can't do that. And you say, why? Because I love her. But I could pull the trigger, but I could not shoot my wife. You see, that's what our text is saying. We cannot because we do not want to. You know, there's the greatest offensive lineman in NFL history is debatable. But one man that seems to get the most nods at being the greatest ever is John Hanna. And John Hanna played at the University of Alabama, by the way, and for Bear Bryant, and he spent 13 seasons in the NFL. And he was a Pro Bowler continuously. And he was not a big man like we think today. He was only 6'2 and about 240. But when he was in Alabama, he was not a believer. And then he got in the NFL. He was married, and his wife led him to Christ. And he was speaking at a fellowship of Christian athletes in North Carolina. And he was explaining the difference between continual sin, habitual sin, and occasional sin. And he said, and I quote, "As an offensive lineman, every time I got down in my stance, I had an assignment I had to accomplish. There were times when I would occasionally miss my block, but it was impossible for me to keep on missing my blocks and still be an all-pro player. If I had missed my block every time, I would soon have been back working on the farm in Alabama." That is a great description of habitual sin versus just sinning, slipping into sin and loathing it. As Adrian Rogers used to say, a lamb will slip into sin and loathe it, but a hog will leap into sin and love it. And if you love it, better check your heart. If you loathe it, that's a good thing. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, are you a child of God? Are you righteous? If not, today you can become a child of God and experience the righteousness of Christ. If you're here and you need to be a part of this local assembly, I'm going to ask you to come. And if you're here today and just need to pray, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. whatever the Lord leads you to do, you do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you, Lord, that your word is enduring. I pray, Father, that you would simply draw whom you desire to draw. And Father, I thank you that you've made us children of God by your work on the cross and your death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.